From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring messages from the ministry of Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. On today's broadcast, Dr. Cairns will continue this series of studies in the life and earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of the great 19th century English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, Looking Unto Him. The text is Hebrews 9, verse 28. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation. This is our hope. He to whom we have already looked as coming once to bear the sins of many will have another manifestation to the sons of men. This is a happy prospect in itself, but that second appearing has certain peculiar marks which glorify it exceedingly. Our Lord will have ended the business of sin. He has so taken it away from his people and so effectually borne its penalty that he will have nothing to do with it at his second coming. He will present no sin offering, for he will have utterly put sin away. Our Lord will then complete the salvation of his people. They will be finally and perfectly saved, and will in every respect enjoy the fullness of that salvation. He comes not to bear the result of our transgressions, but to bring the result of his obedience, not to remove our condemnation, but to perfect our salvation. Our Lord thus appears only to those who look for him. He will not be seen in this character by men whose eyes are blinded with self and sin. To them he will be a terrible judge and nothing more. We must first look to him and then look for him. And in both cases, our look shall be life.
He's my Savior and my friend, the author and creator, beginning and the end. Oh, my eyes are fixed upon him, he who died to take my place. My heart is bent to serve him, his pattern I must trace. I'm looking unto Jesus, I'm free. Forsake me, Lord, I will not shrink in fear. I am looking to the King of Kings. I'm looking up to Jesus, he who laid down every course. He's run the race before us, of strength the runner's source. Oh, consider with attention he who took a servant's form, completed our requirement to his Father's will conform. Endure what God deems best.
I'll lay aside the sinful weights that make me fail the test. I will search the holy scriptures that can every problem solve. I'll serve my God and Savior, and that with great resolve. And that with great resolve. I'm looking unto Jesus. I'm feasting on his word. I'll turn not to the left, the right. I will not face the rear. When friend or foe forsake me, Lord, I will not shrink in fear. I am looking to the King of Kings, of Kings.
In the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ presented a parable to the end that men ought always to pray and not to faint. If ever there was a time when believers in the Lord Jesus Christ needed to pray, surely it is now. The moral condition of our land, the apparent powerlessness of our churches, cry out for God's people to seek the Lord earnestly for revival. To encourage true Christians in the urgent need to pray, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer, free of charge, copies of a powerful message by Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest Christian leaders and thinkers this country has ever produced. The title is typical of Edwards' time, a humble attempt to promote explicit agreement and visible union of God's people in extraordinary prayer for the revival of religion and advancement of Christ's kingdom on earth. Don't let the title put you off. This is a message for this hour. In a 20-page booklet form, Edwards' sermon calls upon believers to unite in earnest prayer for God to come in reviving power upon His church. The great revivals of history have always come as the result of fervent prayer, sometimes on the part of just a few Christians who were burdened to seek God for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in revival power. That power is still available for those who will seriously seek it. To obtain your free copy of this message, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you wish, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615, and ask for Edwards on Prayer. The address again is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Ask for the message Edwards on Prayer, and we'll be happy to send you a free copy. As Dr. Cairns continues his series of studies in the life and earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he brings the next portion of a second message entitled, Christ Cleansing the Temple. The text is found in John chapter 2, verses 12 through 22. Of interest is the fact that it was the court of the temple that was the scene of all the money changing and selling of livestock. The feast of the Passover was being celebrated, and Gentiles were only allowed in this court. It should have been a place where they could see the difference between their pagan idolatry and the true worship of Jehovah. The spiritual nature of true worship was being defiled by an atmosphere of commercialization and secularization. Jesus cried out, "Make not my Father's house a place of merchandise." This would be his pronouncement upon modern-day televangelists who promise blessing in return for money. Such practices are an abomination to God. Now Dr. Cairns resumes his second message on the moral and spiritual significance of Christ's cleansing the temple.
There are always people who envied the temple of God with filthiness. First of all, there's what the Bible speaks of as corrupt doctrine. There are people who come in and they corrupt the word of God, according to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. There are preachers who corrupt the word of God. I was reading last night about a preacher. It would have been probably in the 1960s in Britain. And he was a theological professor. Indeed, he was the principal of an eminent theological seminary in Britain. And he was writing about a Jewish scholar, eminent Jewish scholar of those days. He obviously had never heard of him, or if he had heard of him, he had never read anything about him. And so he was introduced to his writings brand new. And he was so overcome with this Jewish man's scholarship that he said, "I don't know if he is a Christian or not." Now, the scholar identifies himself as a Jew. He identifies himself as a rejecter of Christ as the promised Messiah, as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world. He rejects his person as the Son of God. He rejects his virgin birth. He rejects his atoning death. He rejects his bodily resurrection. And knowing all that from his own writings, this eminent theologian, this professor, this principal of a theological seminary said, no matter what he believes, I can't say. He may be a Christian down underneath after all. So you see what the philosophy is. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what your doctrinal status is. Doesn't matter what your theology is. You can still be a good Christian. But I want to tell you, my friend, that is not the religion of the New Testament. That is not the Christianity of the Word of God. That is a corruption of God's Word. And far from it being loving, as it's intended to sound, it is actually the most perniciously hateful thing. Because if I come to a person who is dying in his sins, and I tell him, "Don't worry about it, you're all right," and God says, "You are not all right. You are headed for eternal destruction." What I am saying is not an exhibition of love. It is the most virulent hatred of his soul. For what God says is love. That's true love. There are those who corrupt the word of God. And when they do so, to use Peter's words in 2 Peter 2 verse 3, they make merchandise of the people. These two things always go together. There is an ongoing battle against theological apostasy, theological error. People who take this Bible and turn its yeas into nays, its light into darkness. People who take this Word of God and corrupt it for their own nefarious purposes. And those are the people whom God the Holy Spirit says trade in the souls of men. They make merchandise of souls. There are preachers across America today, and they are trading in the souls, the never-dying souls of men and women, because they are corrupting that blessed book and its gospel. Christ says, "Take this filth out of the holy place." take this filthy doctrine and the consequent filthy practices, take it all out of the holy place. But not only does he say that of the church, he says it of every individual believer. You may remember that in the book of Ezra, God's people are described as those who have separated themselves from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel. That's how God describes his people. They are people who have separated themselves from the filthiness of the heathen round about them in order that they may seek the Lord God of Israel. Now let me tell you, that is not an option for a Christian. That's an essential. A man or a woman who's genuinely saved separates himself or herself from the filthiness of the heathen round about. I was just reading last night as what Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and I was struck again with the apparent narrowness, severity of what he said. Remember, this is the word of God. This is not the opinion of a preacher. This is the word of God. And in Ephesians chapter 5, he is speaking about moral evil that ought not to be among the people of God. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. Then verse 5 he says, for this know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, now let me skip to the end of the verse, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. I'm coming back to the words I've left out in a moment. But understand what Paul is saying. Do you realize that there's hardly a church in Christendom that will not welcome the whoremonger even while he still practices his wickedness? Do you realize that it's possible for a person to profess to be a Christian and change his wife as often as he changes his shirt and just move from church to church, and he'll be accepted as a decent, upright, practicing Christian? He'll be admitted to the sacraments. He will be admitted even to office in the church. He will even be promoted to the ministry of the church. And yet the Holy Ghost has said, know this, that no whoremonger, no unclean person has any part of the inheritance of Christ's kingdom. You see that? That's the standard. In other words, when God saves you, he cleanses you from all past sin, but he also changes you. And while in this flesh you are not sinlessly perfect, and you're not all that you want to be, and you're not all that you're going to be in the glorified state, yet you can say with John Newton, thank God I'm not what I used to be. There's a change. But look at the words that we left out, because you see, many of us can be quite hypocritical and very pharisaical. And we can say, yes, it's true of the whoremonger. Yes, it's true of the pervert and the unclean. But Paul says, nor any covetous man or person. Why? Because the covetous man is an idolater. He tells the Colossians this, covetousness is idolatry. And some who profess to be Christians, who would not bow down to an idol of wood or of stone, are yet marked in the book of God as idolaters because they are covetous. Now we're coming a lot closer to where many, quote, good, upright church members sit. Paul says, if you are a covetous person, you need to be saved. You need to be saved because you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ our God. You see, he demands that his house be clean. And that's why in writing to the Corinthians, he said in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting or fulfilling holiness in the fear of God. James wrote in the first chapter of his epistle, verse 21, that we are to lay apart or lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. If you're a Christian, he wants your life to be clean. Can I say this? This now gets to something that is so very prevalent today that people really think little or nothing of it. But the Lord particularly detests commercialization and the secularization of his house. Go back to this scene when the Lord Jesus visited the temple. It was the Jewish Passover. All the Mosaic ritual was proceeding as usual. The Jews were very, very careful to keep every dot and every little detail of the Mosaic law regarding how they would sacrifice the Passover. And so the things were going on as usual, but even while all the Mosaic ritual was being carried out, this trade, commercialization and secularization of the house of God, they had actually effectively taken hold of the temple. One of the most famous works on the life and times of the Lord Jesus was written by Alfred Edersheim, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. And this profound Jewish scholar shows us that the business that was being carried on in the temple when Christ arrived was no small affair. In today's currency, it was a business that was netting literally millions of dollars. It was big business. The house of God was commercialized. The worship of God was secularized. And that is a potent and persistent threat to the Church of Jesus Christ. Albert Barnes commented on this. We see here how strong is the love of gain, the ruling passion of mankind. Not even the sacredness of the temple, the presence of God, and the awful ceremonials of religion deterred these people from their unholy traffic. Wicked men will often turn religion, if possible, into gain, and they will make their religion the basis of profiting from people. The Jews did this in old times. Amos 5 tells you how they secularized their religion and made it a commercial venture. Barnes calls this a groveling passion. I think that's a good description of it, this passion for gain. And it's so deep in its depravity that it fears not God, it regards not his Sabbath, it despises his sanctuary, it tramples underfoot his law, all to make money out of religion. Do we not see it all around us? Why did the Protestant Reformation actually break in Germany in the days of Martin Luther? What was it? Well, the Pope had a great plan. They were building St. Peter's Basilica. Now, millions of people have been there, and they have been awed at the beauty of the place. They forget how the money was raised. In order to raise the money, the Pope sent John Tetzel, a monk, with indulgences. If you pay, your sins will be forgiven. If you pay the sins of your loved ones, whom I say are in purgatory, though it doesn't exist according to the Bible, they go free. As soon as the money hits the bottom of the box, they fly free. But not only that. If you're thinking of committing a sin, you can pay in advance, and I will give you a certificate. Forgive you in advance the sin that you're going to commit. And to this day, the list is available. You pay so much for the murder of a mother-in-law. Actually, it wasn't very much for the murder of a mother-in-law, for some reason or other. And you all remember from our Reformation days, the funniest story I ever heard from the Reformation period. You pay for grace. You take your charismatic and television evangelists, And I'm always amazed at the gall of these people. The lying hypocrisy. My soul revolts at the lying hypocrisy. Because it always comes down to this. God will bless you, and God has grace for you, and God has prosperity for you, and God has this for you, and God has that for you. But it's always tied into the flow of your money into my coffers. And I want to tell you that is a vile, vicious, wicked, diabolical commercialization of the house of God.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.